Dear brother, will you please open your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 1. I would like to read the first 8 verses, so will you follow along as I read James, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1 and reading down to and including verse 8. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to you. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. It was the desire and choice of your elders to take a brief movement from our confession of faith, where we are in the morning worship service, and according to our Constitution, to preach on a subject which we believe that the Lord, by His own hand, is bringing something that we ought to view upon, or set the focus upon. And that is the Christian in trials. And we believe that at this time, what God is doing with this congregation is real, as many of us are going through trials. And as we see the very principle in the scripture, that when something comes upon, it may be the very focus that God is giving us, and that we should look upon that particular thing. You may remember when those Greeks came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he questioned about the tower falling on some. And Jesus used that time to tell them even worse things would happen to them if they didn't repent. But we see in the very epistles of the New Testament that the writers, in most cases Paul, he is writing about situations that are at hand, things that need to be dealt with at that particular point. We know, as we look at the letter to the Corinthians, he says, Now concerning. And so it is in the very throes of life that this Christian word is understood, and the very truth of the word, doctrine, is used. Because now we find that in life, as we can see what to understand and how to walk in the truth. You see, doctrine does us no good if it's just put into the storage bin to know something and it's left there. We want to use the doctrine in such a way that it will help you and I to live to the glory of God. Now, I want to do a short series, and that is on the Christian and trials. And as I indicated, your elders believe this is a fitting time to take this up. And I believe, or we believe, it's a fitting time because of what it is to go through trials. But also, I add to that what I believe, what we can learn, and how we can even draw closer to God if we have a biblical understanding of trials. Now, there's a lot that we could look at, and I don't want to rush through it, though I said a short series, and I believe it will be that. But I want to start as we look at James chapter 1, and I start here with the first point, the biblical teaching concerning the Christian and trials. Now, I say the biblical teaching concerning the Christian and trials. And I have this as my title because I believe in the very text we have here, James is speaking to one. And as we look, first of all, at the exposition of James chapter 1, and it will be mainly on verse 2. But we must consider the very context that it comes in. That James himself, he is writing, but he tells us who he's writing to. Notice in verse 1, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. And he's looking mainly at those, his Hebrew brethren, and at those who are dispersed abroad. But I say, biblical teaching concerning Christian in trials, because I believe that the brief statement that is made here, especially that phrase, my brethren, though the book starts out with James looking at his Jews, the phrase, my brethren, expresses more than those who are his brethren, as called in a kinsman to the flesh. He is speaking to those who are Jews who now hold to the faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's using this word, or this phrase, my brethren, as we see it in the scriptures, especially in the New Testament, as knowing that those who have come now into the kingdom of God by way of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, he is communicating to them on a level of their new life in Jesus Christ. And so therefore we find that, and he's speaking to all. And I believe that you would understand and agree that this letter is written to the Christians, and that the letter is put in our Bible for us, that you and I will understand how to deal with the situation. Now, I read to you verses 1 or down to 8, but chapter verse 2 is where my main consideration will be this morning, as I will make an attempt to expound this very verse. Verse 2 says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Now, this may be a little technical, dear people, but I believe it may be worth it because it'll lay a bit of a foundation. We got to get ourselves on some solid ground. We want some hard granite underneath us. We don't want, like Jesus says, no sinking sand. We want to stand on a firm foundation. So as we move from here, we truly will have something to stand upon. Now, I want to look at the terms we have in the second verse and open them up for us so we can see and understand what is being said by the apostle. Now, first of all, we find, as we look at the words in this very verse, and I believe there are main words in here that is, they are very important and we need to understand. He says, first of all, starting this verse, consider. Now, it comes from a word that means to lead, to command, to be the chief. And it is often used that way in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 22 and verse 26. But now so with you, not so with you, Jesus speaking to his disciples, how they would deal with one another. But not so with you, but let him who is the greatest among you become as the youngest and the leader as the servant. This is the very word, consider. Now, the word is used like that in many places in the New Testament as looking to a very place of prominence or leadership, command. But the word is also used in a figurative way, which implies to consider by the chief, the governor, the judge. This implies authority to make a consideration or a judgment. Notice how Paul uses this word, or we should say Luke writes it for us in Acts chapter 26 and verse 2. Paul says, in regard to all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I am about to make my defense before you today. Same word in Luke chapter 22, verse 26. Paul says he is in that place to make this judgment. He is in that place to consider. Philippians 2 and 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. And you see what it's saying there is that you, each one of us, take that position as to be the chief, the governor, the one in power, in authority, in what's about to be done by us. And so he's saying here, and Paul says here, each one of you regard, each one of you consider one another as more important than himself. The word is a command that will take place in the future. So Paul is saying here, James is saying, consider it all joy. He's saying when something happens, you must now consider it. You must do something. You're going to take the position when this particular thing's happened as the chief, the governor, the judge over all, and you are going to make the determination. It is a command that must be done at the very moment. The very verb itself, in a part of speech it is, it said it must be done at that particular moment. It's saying now what happens when things come to you your way, you must do this at the very instance it comes. You are the governor, the judge, the chief. You are the one who is going to make this determination. So James is saying, consider. He's saying now, this is what needs to be done right from the start when trials will come. But then he says, what are you to consider? What are you going to do? He says, consider it all joy. All joy. There are two words here, and very quickly, all here, as we see it, means every, the whole, W-H-O-L-E, thoroughly. So you ought to look at it, we ought to look at it, according to James, as the pen is put into his hand by the Holy Spirit, you ought to look at it, it says, fullness of joy, we can say here, great joy is to be seen right here. And this is what I have to do now. I have to look at this particular situation and this must be placed on it. It must come from me. Consider it all. And then he says in the word joy, which means, dear brethren, I know we can look at this and we can say different things about joy. We can look at our emotions at a time, but the word actually means cheerfulness. Gladness, a calm delight. So here's what James is telling us. And he's the first one. Consider it all joy. In other words, there's a position taken by you and I. And there's a way we think about the things that are coming to us. And he says that should be with a calm delight. A cheerfulness and a gladness. Now, he's not being morbid to us and telling us no matter what it is, just, you know, keep a stiff upper lip. We'll find as we go, but just walk with me through the verse as we're going through. He says, consider it all joy, my brethren, which I looked at already, when you encounter. Now, this is a very interesting word, too. Now, in the America, the King James, it has when you fall into. I can remember years back coming to, you know, how do you fall into something? You know, how does that happen? You're walking along the way and you're not watching where you're going, and all of a sudden, oops, I done fell into some sin. Yeah. Some people tried to say it that way, didn't they? You know, what is he really saying here? Well, we have in our version, we have when you encounter, when you come up against, or when you, whatever the case may be. But fall into is not a bad word, because really what it says, what it means when you are surrounded with, or you fall among. When you are in a situation, the saying is that this particular thing has now got you in its grip. You can't get out of it. It have a hold of you. The word is used. We find it in Luke chapter 10 and 30 when we speak about the Good Samaritan. And that robber, the man going down the road and he's robbed. He fell among robbers, or he fell into robbery. And they just came upon him. Now, it wasn't no by chance. They hid out, they waited for him, and they attacked him. It just caught him by surprise. It took hold of him. He was surrounded by it. And that's the same thing James is saying here. This is the very thing that happens when it comes to us in that form. He's saying this is when we must take it to our mind and do what needs to be done, which is the very principle he's going to give us here. Paul, he even mentions that he uses this, I should say, the pen of Luke again. And that's it. It's when they were actually going and traveling. And what happened to them? When the vessel itself, it actually fell into this very position where now it was about to be torn apart. So it has the sense of something takes hold. It comes, and when it comes, it has you in its clutches. It has you in its very grip. Can you see the picture? And I hope I'm helping explain it to you. But this is the very thing that is saying. Here's what the apostle is concerned with. And here's what he's saying is the life of the believer, the Christian in trials. And so he can say what is actually taking place is that you and I, through our lives, we're going to be in this situation. So as he writes to his Jewish brethren, those who are Christians, he's telling them how to deal with this. This is going to be a reality for each and every one of us. Now he says, when you count it all joy, when you fall into darkness, or you encounter diverse, and we have various trials. Simple understanding of the word. Different kinds. Manifold. Various in character and in kind. They're going to come to you. All different kinds. And we can say from different angles and from different places, from above in the sense of down on our head, from underneath, from side to side, from people, from friends, from families, from within, as Paul would say. All kinds, various. And the word is used in many different ways, I mean at many different occasions in the scriptures, various or diverse. As it would say in the old authorized version, it speaks of gifts, it speaks of miracles, it speaks of problems, and all kinds of things. So I don't think we need to go too long on the word, but basically this is what's being said. So when you actually come and you find different kinds, not that all kinds come maybe come at one time, but you may have one of these and you don't know where it may come from, but it may come. And now here you are, you're under it. Now the word trials, it is the same word as temptation, but they have two different uses as we find it. And the word here, it means putting to the proof, trying something. It can be by experiment that is of good, as Colossians 3, it says, set your affections on things above. So you're going to put it to the truth. You're going to say, Jesus Christ is in heaven. My mind is going to be in heaven where they are, so that the very experience of my life will be, or this will be the experiment, I should say, that my life will be able where I can now mortify all the deeds of the flesh. Or it could be the experience, basically, of evil. Something can come to us, and it could be from the evil, which is, again, it's a putting to the proof, to test. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Well, Jesus, stop him. When you convert it, strengthen your brother. It's going to happen. He wants you, and he's going to get you. It's going to be putting to the proof what you are. Not only you in that case, Peter, but the entire, all of the disciples are going to have it. Bring it to the place where they must see and understand who they are. So in the sense, the word here has that provocation. It's a provoking. It can be discipline. And it also, it implies, in some cases, adversities coming. You see, this is not, and James says it later on, but I just want to let you know, this is not temptations where comes, and James says it, by your own sin, and where you find, you could say, the Lord has brought me into this sin. No, that's not what it is. This is where there's things used to put you to the test. And James used this word because it's very important that you and I understand the trials that come to us, and as we will see later on, the reason that they come. Notice this word used, in Matthew chapter 6 and 13, lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into trial. What is he saying? He is saying that he's crying out that the Lord will not cause them, allow them to be going in trial. Because who is the sovereign God? What did Paul say when he wrote to the Corinthian believers? He said, there is no temptation that has fallen unto man which is not common. But God, who's able, even he won't give you any more than you can bear. And he will give you a way of escape. But there's a trial there. It's a trial. And Paul uses the whole idea, as you look back into the Old Testament, you had a murmuring group of people over there begging for this and that and the other thing. So God gave it to them. But he says, now that is for us to understand. Let us not begin to murmur against God, but know that the Lord knows all the things, and he's going to use certain things to bring us to understand and to grow. But yet, he's saying, all these things will be given to us. Notice, and I want you to turn to this, and turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, well, he gives a salutation. And in verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And he goes on in what we're going to obtain, and that the fact that we are protected. And he says in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. He takes it and he puts it together. He's saying all that you have through the birth, the new birth, the regeneration, the very inheritance that's laid up for you, and the very fact that you are protected by God, you rejoice in all that which is what you are, who you are, and what you have laid up for you, even though you're going through trials. And that's our same word there. Testing. Putting to the proof, God is allowing experiments to come upon us. So brethren, just looking at the first phrase here, looking at what is being said by the Apostle James, he says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. All right, I laid it down for you. I hope you see what God is saying here. Consider it all joy. Well, first of all, I want to say to you this. Consider it all joy is what he tells us. The joy is not a morbid, self-deluded philosophy, but a placing the origin of the trial upon God. That's the first thing we have to come to. We can't come to the place as we look at this, and we go down more of this later on. We can't come to the place and start to do some kind of mental gymnastics, do some kind of emotional neutering as we come to the place and we find that here we in this trial, and whatever the trial may be, brings sadness and pain and disruption of life and all that is there. And so when he says, consider it all joy. What are we going to do? Say, oh, I'm so happy my brother died. No, it's going to be painful. It's going to hurt. Or we may be sick and it's going to hurt. You and I are going to cry and we're going to plead to God. And sometimes we may say, Lord, I trust you, but oh, God, are you there? The reality of it is, here he's saying now, when you consider it all joy, it is because of what God is doing and where it comes from. And we must believe this one thing, dear people, and I think it's something we may miss as we go through the scriptures. You see, the word sovereignty is not something that is used on certain aspects of our lives. It is the whole of our life. Whatever happens to us, and if we can see this, a trial is coming, and as it comes, we can actually receive it with joy. And the kind of joy he's speaking of here, with cheerfulness, gladness, a calm delight. Why? Because it feels good? No. Because it comes from God. And if we don't get that straight, dear people, we will find ourselves over and over again wrestling, coming to the place where we are wondering what to do with it. You remember the psalmist in many places, The psalmist would start with the whole idea of how those are chastening him and what he's into him and the evil and what they was doing. And then he would say, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God. Forget about the situation, he's saying, to the extent that it draws you to the place where you can't even function. He says at one place, he wets his bed at night with tears. But what is he to do? Keep looking at the situation and don't look beyond the situation? No, we got to look past it. How did this situation get to me? How did it come here? Well, remember what Peter says, or Peter heard rather, from Jesus. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you. And it's the plural you there. All 12 of you, that he may sift you as wheat. Almost as if he said, give me a half hour with them. I'll show you that you got some weak, no good, you call them so good, strong men that's going to make the foundation of your church. I'll show you what they're really made of. And Jesus says, but I prayed for you. Isn't that something? Just think of the situation they would be in. And especially as you look at Peter afterwards, the man, I tell you, the big, people mostly say that, we don't know what size it was, brawny fisherman. And here he comes with a little maiden come up to him. You are one of them. I don't even know him, even to cursing. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you. And Satan had him too. And that's why Peter can say later on, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, goes around like a roaring lion to see whom he may devour. Now, he knew that devouring, roaring lion couldn't get to him except Christ allowed him to do so. And this is what Jesus was saying to Simon, Peter, and even the rest of them. But I have prayed for you. But he says there's a purpose in why I allowed it to happen. Specifically again to Peter, when you convert it or when you turn, strengthen your brethren. You see, the first thing we have to see, we will not be able to look at this, any trial that come in a proper way, if we don't look at the origin of the trial. Dear people, nothing is out of the hand of God. We have to look at that and see and understand that. I don't care how small it is. I don't care how great it is. I don't care how painful it is. I don't care how delightful it is. It comes to us through the hand of God. If you and I, we find ourselves unable to sleep at night and we're weeping through something that we're going through us, what do we, only thing we have to go to, and the first thing to remember, that God has brought this. He is the one who brought it at this time, this special time. And that's why James could say, consider it all joy. And he says, right then and there, take control and say, in this, I'm going to rejoice. Why will you rejoice? Because you're just going to try to change your mind a little bit? No. Because of what? You know. Remember, that's what Peter said. He says to them, as far as in 1 Peter 1 and 6, in this you greatly rejoice. What are they rejoicing in? You are saved. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You come through to being born again by the resurrection of Christ. The inheritance which is above, imperishable. What can take it away? Paul says it this way. What can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Nothing. It doesn't matter what it is. And he named just about everything. And then he says here, Peter, who are protected by the power of God. And even that being through faith and whatever comes, your salvation, he says, is ready to be revealed. Nothing is going to happen to all that. And so, say, you and I, when we focus on that, I'm sure the afflictions of this coming through, they are but a light afflictions. They are nothing. Because of what is waiting before us. But then he goes on. In this you greatly rejoice. what you have, who you are, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. In other words, you take the now and what we're going through, you contrast it with what you got and what you hate, who you are and what you got waiting for. Joy exceedingly. That's it. And this is the very thing we must see and understand, is that it's not that we, you and I, come to the place where we have to now do some kind of philosophical movement, some positive thinking. No, it's the reality. We set our minds on the truth. The truth is, Peter helps us there, who we are in Christ. You see, dear people, if we look at what Christ said to Peter, we know that no thing that we're going through is just for nothing. There's a real purpose behind everything. What did happen to you on Friday? What happened to you on Wednesday? Did it have you in a place where you were all in emotional upheaval? Well, there was a plan behind it. And guess what? God accomplished just what he wanted with it, too. He accomplished it. Because if you look back and you see as you came through the difference now on the other side of the trial, you said, well, we'll be able to say, even like the psalmist, it was good that I was afflicted. Now I know more of you and who you are. Consider it all joy. It's not a morbid, it's a real joy because we know the trial comes from God. The joy is real joy because we understand the purpose of God being worked out in our lives. And that's the other thing. You see, one of the things that hurts us, dear brethren, we begin to live for ourselves. And that's just a part of us. We can't help it. Every one of us. We'll start thinking more for ourselves, more for our comfort, more for our pleasure. Well, we start that. And when we look at that, when something may come as a trial, we begin to think more about us. We don't think right when we do that. See, the real joy comes because we understand the purpose of God. You and I have to come to the point where we say our whole lives now, since we are in Christ Jesus, is for the glory of God. And what God is doing in us, he does it for a purpose, for his own glory. Why is he going through that? Why is she going through that? Because God is going to be glorified. And in it, God is going to give what is necessary for her to come up as a trophy of his grace and him to do the same thing as a trophy of the grace of God. Because faith and grace and the work of God is going to be seen in that person in the midst of trials. You see, this kind of Christianity where we can do good, we can look very spiritual and happy when everything is good and comfortable, I guess, it really doesn't amount to too much. The Christianity we have in the scriptures is that we are going to come up as pure gold in the midst of trials. And what God is doing with us, you're going to see what the metal is really made of then. So you see, the joy is real because we understand the purpose of God. And that purpose being worked out in our lives. That is, number one, his glory. God puts that above everything. And oh, he may be weak and we may be sort of out of the way in a sense of how we're walking with God and this and that. We may look at ourselves and say, oh God, I'm just a mess spiritually. God says, you are going to glorify me. You're going to glorify me. And so what God does, he begins to do the work necessary that you will glorify him. But secondly, not only for his glory, but for our good. That good that I'm speaking of is progress in grace. How do we go from one step to another? How do we find ourselves living, as it were, more matured Christian? How do we find ourselves strengthening of our faith? How about Christian maturity? Where is it all going to come from? Paul used an example for us to let us know. It's in the games when there is the exercise being done to strain the muscles to be able to even go better and do better, run faster, whatever the case may be, it's the same way in the Christian life. It's in the trials that we use the muscles necessary so that we may grow and be closer to God and progress in grace. Notice how Paul says it in Romans chapter 5. Though it's not just basic to the trials, but I think you get the idea. It is the whole principle that we're talking about here. In Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into his grace, in which we stand, and we exult in hope for the glory of God. You see what he puts the position. What is the position that we are in? He shows us right there. Justified men, women, boys, and girls in Jesus Christ. What do we have? We have a great hope. And then he goes on. Now, what about you and I as we walk? Verse 3, and not only this, but we also exalt in tribulation. We don't humble ourselves down. We don't go bend over murmuring in tribulation. We exalt ourselves in tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. I remember when we were little boys, maybe young teenagers, certain things you could do would make you stronger. You have this thing where you can do, you know, you punch each other in the stomach or in the chest. My stomach going to get stronger. Come on, hit me, hit me, hit me. I get better from it, you know. This is really what he's saying here. And not only this, but we also exhort in tribulation, knowing that tribulations bring about perseverance. How will I be able to hang in there the next time? It's because I'm going to, through tribulations, learn how to hang in there. And God's going to give more and more. And then he says, not only that, and perseverance, proven character. What's going to happen to us as we go through this? We go through trials. There are things being done. And he says, proven character, hope. It's going to set your mind more on Christ and what we have in him. You see, you don't become, oh, I'm this great Christian, and get boastering and big as you can be, you know, like the turkey in the yard there, or the peacock, whew, fan all those feathers, look at me. No, it brings you to the place where you hope more in Christ. And brethren, I know you know the answer to this. If you hope more and more in Christ, you become humble. You become humble. Because when you see understanding through the scriptures what he has done, as we saw in Peter chapter 1, what he has done, you just become humble. And how many times you may have come to the point and say, Lord, why me? The way I am now, such love over me. And then that'll turn you and say, Lord, this thing here that keeps coming between you and I'm going to fight it with all vigor. And as you get perseverance from the fight, you keep going more and more and more. And he says here, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And he just lets us know in or behind the scenes, we almost could say, which is in our hearts, the Holy Spirit is working in all this. Oh, dear people, we are not going through something. We wonder where God is in the midst of it. We're not going through something. We wonder where it come from. This joker here caught me by surprise the way he said something, and I reacted in sin. Uh-oh. That wasn't no surprise. To God, that is. That was planned. So you and I can get it better the next time around. And oh, dear people, we are, if we're being conformed to the image of Christ, mark it down today. God is going to use what he wants, when he wants, and how he wants to turn us in to that which we will become, where we'll be, like the old one said, meet for heaven. And you see, all this is going to be because we know God is the one who is working in us. Consider it all joy, he says. Consider what all joy? When you encounter trials. Or just a word about trials. Trials come, as we see here, from what James is saying, in many types and forms. Now, they can be brought on by sin, and the consequences of sin brings the trials. It can be in health situations. There can be those who not doing right by their bodies and have these health situations, and they're going to have to deal with them. Now, that's not to say old age falls in that category. Because we're going to get like the old wagon. The wheels don't even roll the way they used to. You know, the ball bearings are gone, you know. The wheel popping going down the road, and every bump you hit, you know, you think the whole thing going to fall apart. But no, there are some things that people do. And there are some things that they do where they misuse the body and use things which actually have a consequence to the body, which is the things that they've done, or sin itself. Or there's some things that's done. Broken relationships also comes with people doing something, and they commit sin. And we see in the scriptures even the whole idea of adultery and what happens from that. Yeah, you can be forgiven for it, but there's a consequence that comes with it. And that is a horrible trial for two people now to have in a place where they now have to deal with the whole fact of what happens to the family. Friends break up over silly things we may think in some cases, but the sin which caused such a disruption in a person's heart or in the very relationship that nothing can be done to aid it. It can be brought on by sin. But also, dear people, it can be brought on by God's hand. Can be. And it is God who says these things He's going to use. What did the writer to the Hebrews says? Discipline may not be so gracious right now, but if you're a son, God disciplines everyone that's in the family. If you're not disciplined, you're not a son. God's going to do it. It's going to happen. And how He does it, dear people, is actually made to order for what He's going to do in our lives. So let me close with this. What James is saying here, I believe he's given to us what we can call the proper attitude. And that attitude is attitude where we have to, and if we can see and understand the whole idea of considering it all joy when you encounter different or various trials, you have the responsibility, and this word is a command. It's not something that you think about doing. We don't think about it. It's what we must do. Consider it all joy. Consider the fact that God has brought this to us, a joyful thing. Now, do we rejoice in the trial itself? We rejoice in the purpose of God for bringing it. Because it's going to do what God has planned it to do. Now, brethren, I say to you right now, that's going to take some bowing down and pleading to God that God would aid us in here. And I think that's why, if you go a little further, He says, but if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives it generously and without reproach, and will be given to him. It will be given to him. He said, wisdom for what in this context? Wisdom to consider it joy as you're going through the trial. That's what is needed in the context. Don't we? You and I will come to say, Lord, how do I deal with this? How do I put this in the very prospect of what James is saying? Here is a trial. What do I do? So you see, this would change our whole attitude. Our attitude has to be now we have to look at it and say, Lord, here it is. You told me what to do. I am going to submit to your command to consider this as joy. Holy joy. Calm delight. Lord, I need some help. Let him ask of God who gives to all generously. God is not going to be stingy when we come to something like this. Remember, he is the Lord and this is what he's doing. You think he's going to say, well, here's a little bit of grace, size of a Cheerio. You take that first. He's going to give generously and without reproach. He's not going to look at us and say, oh, come on. You again? This situation? No. He's going to say, I know what you need. Come and ask me for it. And that very thing, it will be given. And he says, what we need to do, and I think this is powerful, dear brother, but we must ask in faith without any doubting. That is very important. Words sound there. We've read it many times. But we must, when it is in the trial, and I am to count it as all joy, as God has come to give it to us. Now, here is the trial. And I can say to the, or we could say, Lord, here it is. What do? I come to you for wisdom in dealing with this. And we have to say, yes, God, when I come to you, have already said clear in your word, you are going to meet me with what I need. Give me the wisdom I need. And you're going to give it to me generously. I'm not going to have to just, as it were, search through it. Oh, here's a little bud in wisdom. Here's a nugget over here. No, generously falling on you where you will know just what to do. But you must ask in faith. And as we come in faith, not doubting that God will do that which is needed at the moment. Because we go back to the beginning. It is to be considered at the moment to put on this particular trial that our hearts can be rejoicing in what God has done. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I said, rejoice. Then he goes after that. He said, be anxious for nothing. Let your requests be known to God. As he goes to that, he ends it off. And the peace of God will guard your heart in Christ Jesus. Are they just words? Or is that what you and I can experience? That's what he's saying. And that's the attitude. And we have to, dear people, come and we see the trials. Know the trials. Don't try to fool ourselves. Don't try to say, oh, I got this. No, you take it to God and say, here it is. This is what I have, Lord. You have it here. And dear people, if we get to the point, say, God, you have it here for a purpose. Work out your purpose, your plan in me right now. Oh, I don't think we can do any better than that. I think we've come to the place where we could see, we can understand all that is being said in the scriptures. And that is the trial. Now, the only thing I focus on this morning is the fact that the trial comes. And our attitude should be about the trial. As we go on, we're going to see some more, I believe, what we could understand and take from this. So, dear people, here's what we need to do right now. If we have been slothful, not having a clear understanding about this, or maybe have some understanding, but not putting it to test, put it into use, stop right now and start all over again. Some of these bowlers in here, I've noticed, I remember years ago bowling, you have a few bad frames, you build a bridge. Like some kind of way, psychologically, that's going to make me bowl better from this point on, right? You look back at yesterday, and I mean Saturday, and you say, Lord God, I will not be the same. I humble myself before you right now. Yes, the trials are here. The trials are many. The trials come to me, and the trials actually breaks me up. But Lord, I have to have this attitude that they come by your hand. And so therefore, O God, I submit to you. And the one thing I do right now, God, is I plead to you with great faith in you how to deal with it that I may go through it with joy. Again, you see, the joy is not being changed and placed on the trial. The joy is being placed on who we are and what we have in Jesus. You little children, maybe I can use this illustration for you. If you got, let's say, $5 in one hand, and I come along with a dime, I'm not going to get your attention too much with that dime, so you got $5, right? Forget about the dime. You're going to hold on to the $5. Now, I hope you didn't get so sinful where you grabbed a dime and added to the $5. But you're going to look at, that's the better thing, is what I'm trying to say. And you're going to hold on to the better thing. We as Christians, that's what we have to see. The trial is nothing. It is nothing. A little discomfort for the moment, but it's nothing. Because we got the bigger thing. I see people coming back from the war, mechanical legs, no arms, in such great spirits. And they say, and I did this for my family, for my country. And I'll go back and do it again. It is what they suffered these body parts for was because of something greater. You and I, if we could put that very image there, you and I on a battlefield, and we may come out one or two times with a mechanical leg, spiritually speaking, but we got to say, that's nothing. Look what I'm fighting for. Look what I hold on to. That's what matters. Who I am in Christ, what I have waiting for me, and a great hope, and how this leg gone is going to cause the other one to get stronger and the rest of me. That's the attitude we got to turn to. We got to change it, dear people. We got to stand firmly on the biblical truth and principles. You and I walk in that way. And if you notice, James didn't say, by chance you might, when you encounter. Meaning that we are going to encounter. So this is what we must do. Let's pray.